Well, Grace Baptist, it's wonderful to be back with you again to worship the Son together and to bring God's word to you. I bring greetings from Covenant Hope in Dubai. We're so thankful for you all. We're thankful for our partnership in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you'll be blessed by our time together in God's word today. If you would, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. You'll want to have these verses open and in front of you to consider and reflect on as I preach. Let me ask God for his help as we consider his word today. Heavenly Father, we give you praise as the supreme one over all. Along with the Son and your Spirit, you reign on high. Lord, we praise you for your Son, the image of your invisible nature, the one who reveals you to us in all his fullness and glory, in all your fullness. Lord, we praise you for the Son, and we pray that he would be exalted in our hearts and our minds as we consider your word today. Help us to see his supremacy over all. Help us to live in light of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago, our family went away on a family holiday during the Eid break when Charlotte was off school. And we traveled to go visit our friends in Bangkok in Thailand. We have some friends who've planted a church there a few years ago. We've been to visit them before. It's a fun place to visit. It's exciting to go and see what God's doing in that city. To be with our friends, reunited with friends that we had when we were in seminary in the United States. And so we were excited about this holiday. But just a few days after we arrived in Bangkok, we experienced that massive earthquake that happened just a few hundred miles away in Myanmar. We were actually at the hotel pool when the earthquake began. And at first, I was quite confused. I didn't know what was happening. I felt a little dizzy. I wasn't certain what was going on. And then I noticed that the lights that were hanging from the pool bar were starting to sway. And then I noticed when the lady behind the bar grabbed the bar and started screaming that, hey, something weird's happening. And at first, I didn't figure it out. But then I realized, I thought, oh my goodness, this is an earthquake. So I turned, I was looking after Felicity, our five-month-old. I had her in my arms, and Hannah and our daughter Charlotte, who's four, were in the swimming pool nearby. So I walked over to them, and as I went over, I said, Hannah, this is an earthquake. And we started to notice that waves began to sway in the pool, and furniture started to move around. And then as we looked out from the pool area, we could see the other towers around us. And they were slightly swaying. None of them were falling down, but they were swaying. And you could see the water from the infinity pools on the top of the building starting to slosh out. And water was falling off the top of the buildings into the street. It was very dramatic for us on our holiday. We were immediately evacuated. We were told to get out of the hotel, get out into the street, which was chaos. There were hundreds of people in the street. They were obviously scared, and they were all desperately moving back and forth, looking for some place for safety and security. They were fearful. We were fearful. We were looking for a place to take cover, to find ultimate safety and security, because we were told there might be aftershocks. Now, praise God, in the end, our family was fine, and it was not as serious in Bangkok as it was in Myanmar and other places. But praise God, in the end, the Son sustained us. He held us together. And as we reflected on that, as I reflected on that afterwards, that experience, I thought, you know, as I remember those people kind of running back and forth in fear and concern, I wondered, where should we run when things start to fall down around us? when the world seems to be falling apart, maybe metaphorically or maybe even like that, literally, where would we turn? Where would we put our hope? In our passage today, Paul is writing to a small church that he had never visited. He didn't plant this church, but he dearly loves it. And this church, this little church, was shaken by influencers, by false teachers that were undermining the security, the sufficiency, the supremacy of God's Son, saying that they weren't denying the Son, but they were saying that we need more than the Son. The Son's not enough for our lives. And so in the text that we'll consider today, Paul beautifully lays out the antidote to such false teachings and such false beliefs, even in our own heart. And he does so by laying out the glory and the grandeur, the magnitude and the majesty, the sufficiency and the great supremacy of the Son. That's the passage that we're going to consider today. So look there with me at beginning in verse 15. Follow along as I read it. He, that is the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Grace Baptist Church, the resounding message that Paul is communicating to the Colossian church, and is true for every single church, including this church here, Grace Baptist in Sharjah, and Covenant Hope Church in Dubai, is that we must keep the Son supreme in our lives. We must see his supremacy, and we must keep him supreme in our lives. Here in these verses, Paul has just wrapped up his opening prayer in verses 9 through 14, and he transitions from passionate prayer, where he ends with talking about the Son who saves us, to a poetic praise of the supremacy of this Son. He intends to leave the church in Colossae with no doubt about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. And so he does so by driving home this point that the Son is supreme and we must treat him so. So first, Paul praises the Son's supremacy over the creation. We see that in verses 15 through 17. That's the first point. The Son is supreme over creation. Paul masterfully exalts the Son, and he does it in a beautiful, poetic way. Paul doesn't want us to simply know things about the Son. He wants us to marvel at them. He wants us to feel them in our bones. And many believe that these verses that I've just read for us are one of the very first Christian hymns that were ever written. We've enjoyed singing today songs to the praise of God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And some believe that these verses here are one of the very first songs that Christians ever composed. Perhaps it was Paul, or maybe he was quoting someone. Whether it's a poem or whether it's a song, this passage is meant to stir our hearts in worship of the Son, in worship of the Son who is supreme. And so Paul begins by telling us about the Son. Look at verse 15. He says, he is the image of the invisible God. the beloved Son who took on flesh, Jesus Christ, is the perfect manifestation. He's the perfect representation of the invisible God. Now, at first glance, you might be thinking that doesn't sound terribly incredible. Maybe you've been in church for some time. Maybe you think, oh, yeah, of course, Jesus is the representation of God. But if you know your Bibles, that statement is actually rather shocking. Because even in the scriptures themselves, we're told that no one can see God. Do you remember in Exodus when Moses said to the Lord, he asked, show me your glory. Let me look on your face. Do you remember God's answer? Man cannot see me and live. God in his holiness cannot be beheld by humans in their sin. Even the angels who are without sin in heaven cover their faces as they behold God. Paul says in another of his letters that God dwells in unapproachable light. His holiness is so brilliant that we can't behold him. And John, the apostle, tells us that no one has ever seen God. And yet here, Paul says that the Son is the image, the representation, the manifestation of God. God made mankind in his own image, but the Son is the image of God, the image in which every human being is made. The Son who took on flesh is the greatest revelation of who God is. It's as the author of Hebrews puts it that we heard earlier in our call to worship, that the Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So friends, perhaps you are here and you're just exploring Christianity. Maybe you've wanted to know what Christians believe and what do they think of God? Who do they view him as? Or maybe you've wondered, how can anyone really know what God is like? We can't see him. So how could we know? Maybe you've come to those conclusions, or maybe you know people that have come to those conclusions. We can't see God. He's invisible. So how can we be certain about what he's like? Well, the scriptures answer that we can be certain by looking to the Son. We're called to behold him with the eyes of faith by opening our Bibles and studying the scriptures, spending time with Jesus on the pages of the Word of God, and we will see him. We will behold him. We will know what God is like. Jesus' own disciples said, Lord, show us God the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus responded, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. God the Son, from all eternity, took on flesh to make God known to us. The Lord Jesus came so that we would know the Father in all his fullness. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus Christ, his Son, with the eyes of faith. But who is this Son? Paul continues, he says that he's the firstborn of all creation. And that doesn't mean, the firstborn doesn't mean that he is the first of the many created beings, or as some have suggested, or that he is the greatest created being. No, in biblical culture, the firstborn was a title. It was the one who had the highest rank in the family. It was the one who received the greatest share of the inheritance. He was the heir of the household. And so, for example, in Psalm 89, God, speaking of David, says, I will make you the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. David, if you know the story, he wasn't the firstborn son. In fact, he was the very lastborn son in the household. But God was saying that he was making him the firstborn in rank. He was going to give him the supremacy in his order. God made him the king of Israel and the king of the highest kings of the earth. And the son is being said here is the firstborn over all creation. Everything that has been made, he's the King of Kings. He reigns over the whole universe, everything that exists. Paul tells us why the Son is the firstborn of all creation in verses 16 and 17. You can see it there. It's signaled by the word for. Why is the Son supreme over creation? For by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Son is supreme over everything because he made it all. Everything in the entire universe was made by the Son. There is no realm of reality that came into existence apart from God's Son. Every tiny photon of light, every atom, every single cell in your body, every grain of sand on the beach, every flower that blooms, every person, rich or poor, powerful or weak, every single palm tree, every single towering mountain, every star that shines in the sky, every planet, every moon, every sun, every solar system, every galaxy was made in, through, and for the Son. Do you see his supremacy? Can you see his glory? But it's not only the things that have been made that we can see that he reigns over. Even the things that are unseen, even the things that we can't observe with a microscope or a telescope, they were made in and for and through the Son as well. Every human soul, every supernatural power, every angelic being, every spiritual force who exercises any form of dominion or rule or authority in the heavenly realms, they were made by the Son. To and for him. Why does Paul elaborate on this? He said everything's made by him. Why mention these powers, these forces, things seen and things unseen? Paul wants us to see the supremacy of the Son. Can you see it? He's stressing that he's supreme over everything. Nothing compares or competes with the Son. Who might you be tempted to think is in control of the world that you live in, of your world? Might you be tempted to think politicians and presidents and prime ministers are ruling and running the show? Kings or sheikhs or heads of state? Maybe a little closer to home, maybe your supervisor or your manager or your boss, are they in control ultimately? Who's really sitting on the throne? Friends, the answer is the Son. The Son sits on the throne of the universe. But on the other hand, in Colossae, and many people even today, are fascinated not by human powers and worldly powers, but by supernatural powers. Some talk about manifesting to somehow leverage the power of the universe to turn their dreams into reality and make them become real in their lives if they just power their thoughts hard enough or something. For others, it might be interest in horoscopes or crystals or star signs. Maybe that's something you've been curious about. Only this week, I got a message from a lady from a Christian background who would call herself a Christian, who asked me about what my thoughts were about astrology and the zodiac signs and tarot readings. She'd been encouraged to participate in those things. But why would we look to the stars for guidance when you can go to the one who hung the stars in the space? In Colossae, there was a preoccupation with these spiritual forces. We see it in later in the letter, in chapter 2, there's something to do with visions and worship of angels. And Paul doesn't deny that these powers exist. He doesn't say that they're not real. He just says that the Son is supreme over all of them. He reigns. He rules. He governs. Things visible, things invisible. Thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, they were made through him and for him too. Why should we worry about spiritual forces and powers when you know the one who reigns supreme over them all? Even the powers that are right now in rebellion against the Son, even Satan himself, exists in, through, and for the Son, for his glory. And Paul will go on to say in chapter 2, verse 15, that God has disarmed these rulers and dominions and authorities, and he's put them to open shame. And he's triumphed over them in the Son. So friends, God is supreme over all of creation. He governs the universe from the throne of heaven. Not the positions of stars when you were born govern your life. Not the spiritual forces of darkness that are real and are in the heavenly realms. They don't govern your life. The Son sits supreme over your life. Brothers and sisters, this should bring you great comfort and joy when the Son is your Savior. And he's got you. No one can snatch you out of his hands. He's got your back. I have a wonderful big brother. His name is Alan. He's 2.5 years older than me. And I remember that when I was in school and when I was troubled and scared and fearful, I would run to him and ask for help. He was supreme at French homework. And he was bigger than me. And so if a school bully came, I knew that he had my back and that he was bigger than them too. He was more supreme than I was at that time. But the Lord Jesus is our supreme big brother that no one's bigger than. No one is greater than. How much more peace should we have in the fact that his power and his goodness is towards us? He cares for us. Are you able to keep the supremacy of the Son in mind and heart when you are faced with the trials and tribulations and stresses of life? The Son is supreme over creation. He made it all. He sustains it all. And in verse 17, it tells us that he is before all things. He's before they came into existence, he existed. He pre-existed all things that were created. And he's before them in rank too. He reigns over them and he holds all things together. The Son is the supreme sustainer of everything that exists. And so unlike many views of God that see him as this great watchmaker who dials it up and then lets it run. No, God didn't create the world with laws of physics and gravity and then just sit back and cross his arms and watch to see what happens. At every single moment, the Son is intimately involved in everything that's going on in your life and mine, in everything that's going on in the world around us. He's sustaining, upholding, and controlling everything in the universe, not just on this planet, but in the skies above and in the stars and planets. What holds the whole universe together is not simply gravity or atomic bonds or anything else, but a person. It's the Son of God. Without him, electrons would not continue to circle nuclei. Gravity would cease to work. The planets wouldn't stay in their orbits. It would all come apart. It's like in the blip in the Marvel Cinematic Universe. It would all just crumble and fade and be gone if the Son weren't holding it all together and maintaining it. Can you see his supremacy? His intimate involvement in everything in the universe isn't just on the grandest scales, like orbits of planets and solar systems. It's even the intimate details of your life too. He's numbered every single hair on your head. Every single breath that you will ever have, he has counted and he's given to you. You remember that old children's song? He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 It's true. It's true. The Son is intimately involved in sustaining your life. He's upholding you. Let that thought calm your fears about the details of your life. When everything seems to be out of control, you need to stop and turn your thoughts to the Son, who is supreme and seated on the throne of heaven and who cares for you. Paul exalts the Son as supreme over creation. He's literally told us that he's supreme over everything, everything that exists. And so you might be thinking, what more could be said? Well, Paul shifts focus from the Son's supremacy over creation to the Son's supremacy over the new creation. That is, over his church. We see that in verses 18 through 20. That's the second and final point. The Son is supreme over the church. So many people today have such a small and pitiful view of the church. It's so sad. Even among professing believers, people think poorly of the church. They don't want to commit to the church. They don't want to serve the church. They want to be served by the church. I wonder how you think about the church. Do you see the church as central and integral to what God is doing in the world and will be doing on into eternity? Have you committed your life to this church? Have you joined, become a member, submitted yourself to this body here? Are you seeking to serve this church faithfully with the gifts that God's given you? He's given you gifts. Look at how Paul describes Jesus' relationship to the church. It's very interesting that he is the head of the body, the church. The Son's not embarrassed of his bride. In fact, he couldn't identify any more closely with the church. He's the head and she's the body. He's united to her. And so to be united to Christ by faith means to be united to his body, which is to be united to the church. He's the head in that he is the supreme leader over the church. And so Grace Baptist Church, as wonderful and as faithful of a pastor as Pastor Anand is, this church is not his church. It's the Son's. It doesn't belong to him. It doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't even belong to the congregants. No, it is the Son's church. And we are servants. Leaders are servants. Members are servants of the Son. And so keep the Son supreme in your lives together as a church, as a body of Christ. The church exists because of the Son and for the Son, to make his supremacy known to the world, to bring his glory, to shine it for everyone to see. And so, Grace Baptist, you should be known for your devotion to the Son. That should be the thing that is central to who you are, to your identity, to what you are all about. It shouldn't be your pastors. It shouldn't be your programs. It shouldn't be your style of worship. It shouldn't be your community events. The good news of God's Son should be the Son around which your lives orbit as a church family. When the Son is supreme in the church, then you walk away each week from the service amazed by the Son, not by the preacher. When the Son is supreme in your church, you love other members with whom you share nothing in common. Members that you find difficult to be with, that are different from you and hard to get along with, but you love them because you both love the Son and he's united you in himself. When the Son is supreme in your church, you're faithful to carry out his commission to make disciples of one another in the church and to make disciples of the lost in the world around you. When the Son is supreme in your church, you're eager to serve the Son and his body, not to be served by the Son and his body. When the Son is supreme in your church, the church becomes a glorious display of God's wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms and to the watching world around you. And they'll begin to see who the Son is. They'll begin to see his supremacy. They'll see what he's like. The Son created the church, and he sustains the church. And he is the firstborn from the dead. And that means that not only is he the supreme heir of the world, he's the supreme heir of his church. He's won her. He's bought her with his blood, and he'll return to bring her to be with him for all eternity. It's as one commentator put it, in relation to the universe, the Son was, is, and always will be supreme because he made it all. But in relation to the church, the Son became supreme by being the firstborn from the dead, by rising from the dead to immortality. It's as Pastor Dave Furman preached for you last week, right? The resurrection changes everything. That's what makes the Son supreme over the church, is that he gave his life for her, and then he was raised once again on the third day. And he did this, as Paul says here, so that in everything he might be preeminent, that he might be supreme, that he would be supreme in everything, in all spheres, in every realm of life, the natural and the supernatural, the universe and the church, the Son reigns supreme. Can you see his supremacy? Do you see it? Are you living in light of it? Are there areas of your life where you are failing to keep the Son supreme? Every single sin that we commit flows from a failure to do so. It's when we fail to see the supremacy of the Son. It's like Adam and Eve. They wanted to take God's place. And when we sin, we're saying, I want to reign supreme. In this area of my life, I want to have the rule. I want to reign. Where might you be failing to let the Son have his supremacy? Keep him supreme over every area of your life. Ask yourself, are you doing so? He should rule over how you do your job. Ask yourself, what would it look like for him to be supreme in how I do my job? He should be supreme over your relationships. He should be supreme over how you even view yourself, your identity. He is supreme over your sexuality. He is supreme over the words that you speak. He is supreme over how you parent your children. Everything, right down even to the thoughts that only float around in your head and never come out, he is supreme over them too. Over that covetous thought, over that bubbling anger that you're feeling towards that other member. Keep the Lord supreme in all these things. Ask yourself, what would it look like for him to reign in every area of my life? Are there areas that I'm keeping guarded, keeping separate from his rule in my life? But how do you do that? How do you keep him supreme? Well, Paul will tell us, he tells the Colossians in chapter 3, that they must put to death what is earthly in them. And so, brothers and sisters, put to death the things that you are seeking to allow to reign supreme in your life that are anything other than the Son. And he says, put on the new self that is being renewed after the image of its creator. Jesus has saved us to have new life in him and to reflect his image, the image of the invisible God to the world. Verses 19 through 20 give us the ground for Christ's supremacy over the church. Why is Christ supreme? Well, look at verses 19 and 20. We're told that it's because God in all his fullness, was pleased to dwell in the Son. The Son who took on flesh to save his sinful people. Every person has fallen short of giving God the supremacy that he deserves. And that's called sin. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is supreme because of who he is. He's the eternal, pre-existent Son of God. He's fully God and fully man. All the fullness dwelt in him bodily. And the Son is supreme because of what he's done. That through his Son, God reconciled all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace and reconciliation were accomplished through the Son's blood shed at the cross. Jesus came into the world to die at the cross so that he might reconcile his people to himself. His sacrifice is the defining pivotal moment in all history because he secured universal peace when he went to the cross and died in the place of sinners. And through his resurrection, we have the hope of everlasting life. Through his death and resurrection, he has achieved a decisive victory over all rebellion. The rebellion of his people and the rebellion that still is maintained in the world and in the heavens. Only the eternal Son of God could accomplish such a thing. Only the Son of God could take on the wrath of God to reconcile the wayward people of God to himself. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us, and he did so. And when he did so, he also disarmed and triumphed over the forces that remain in opposition to him, the ones that fail to see his supremacy. So through the Son that he's reconciled all things to himself, it doesn't mean that all have been forgiven or that there's a universal salvation. No, all humans who gladly make him supreme through repentance and faith will enjoy peace with God, but all those who resist his rule have been triumphed over through the cross. The victory's been won. As one theologian put it, no outpost of evil will remain undefeated. Evil will be defanged. So even in his judgment, God is settling the accounts. He's reconciling the world. So friends, what about you? Have you seen the Son's supremacy and submitted yourself to it? Have you recognized your rebellion against a holy God and that you need to be reconciled to him through the Son? Have you thought about it? That every way you failed to acknowledge his supremacy in your life, every sinful deed or word or lie, every selfish motive, every single thing you've done that should provoke God's wrath, all of it, every last bit of it, has been nailed to the cross if you are united to the Son. Do you see the supremacy of the Son? Bow to him. Turn to him. Trust in him and be saved. Grace Baptist Church, I hope you see the supreme glory of God the Son. We, believers, should keep the Son supreme in our hearts and in our lives simply because he made us. But how much more so because he has remade us? He has reconciled us to the Father. He's done it. He's secured eternal peace through his life given at the cross, through his death in our place and his resurrection, so that he might reign supreme over our lives, that he might reign supreme over his church. I pray that you will be reminded of his supremacy and led to let him rule even more in your hearts as a result of God's word today. Let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are glorious. that you are supreme. And Lord, we praise you that your Son has supremely saved us. Lord, we praise you that he has made peace where we could not, that he has paid the price that we could not, the debt that we had earned because of our sin, he paid in full. And he's granted us his righteousness, the hope of everlasting life. Lord, we praise you for the Son. We pray that he would reign supreme on the thrones of our hearts. We pray that we would allow him to conquer every rebel power in us, every area of our lives that we have been seeking to hold on to supremacy. Would we submit it to him? Help us to live for his glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.